Revelation chapter 3, if you would. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14. It says this: "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Father, we lay this time at your feet, and once again we ask for your help. We ask for your help this time, in part because it's the after lunch session. Father, we pray that you would give grace. You're a God of grace. You sit on a throne of grace. Well, Father, we have a hard time listening after lunch. Our minds tend to wander, our bodies tend to be tired. Father, we ask for grace that your message would be clearly heard by your people. Father, we pray that physical things such as these would not distract from hearing the voice of the living God and from knowing the mind of the living God on the things that we're going to discuss. Father, you have been so kind as to attend our meetings today. Lord, we give you thanks that you are here amongst us. We're not wondering whether or not you're here. It's very obvious that you're here. We give you thanks that you inhabit the praises of your people. What a joy to hear my brothers sing and to know that you rejoice in it as well. Father, what a joy that you're far more committed to the work of God in North America than anybody else. Lord, we pray that this would be a time of looking through your word and listening to you, and that you would speak to us corporately as to our assemblies, and that you would speak to us individually as to our personal responsibility before you. Perhaps that is sin. Lord, we would ask at the beginning of this time that the goodness of God would grant men repentance in this room during this hour. Father, we pray that we would not be so dignified or so proud that we would not be willing to break before the word of God. Father, from the oldest one of us in this room, the most mature spiritually in this room, whoever that is, to the least mature of us in this room, whoever that is, Father, we confess that we have a long way to go to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Father, that this would be a time of hearing from you. And Lord, please save us from ourselves. Lord, save us from being fools and hearing the word of God and walking away the same. I've been a fool many times in my life. I've played the fool. Father, we ask that you would change us forever. One of our brothers asked that you would change us for eternity. We don't question whether or not that's your will. You who began a good work will complete it. And so we pray that you would change us. We pray, Father, that these men would be able to look back at this weekend and be able to give joyful testimony that the living God changed my life with his word that weekend. And we pray that you would change our assemblies as well, Father. We just commit this time to you. Unless you build the house, he who builds, builds in vain. And we don't want to fight as those who beat the air. We want real blows to be struck to a very real enemy, whether that's the world, the flesh, or the devil. And we long for the tearing down of strongholds in our communities, perhaps even in our assemblies. And so we pray it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. If you like sermon titles, this is titled, We Must Be Passionate. Passionate. You could substitute, if you like it better, the word zealous. We must be zealous. For my purposes, I just kind of use them interchangeably. This is not a point in my outline, but I would like to begin by saying Jesus Christ was, is, and ever will be passionate about the glory of God, the people of God, and the work of God. You agree with that? Jesus Christ was, is, and ever will be passionate about the glory of God, the people of God, and the work of God. This is how he lived his life and why he lived his life. If we are like him, and if we are following him, then this is how we will be. Now, I would like to make this little point. Zeal and or passion about the things of God is not a young man's attribute. It is a godly man's attribute. Now, I've been in this whole Christian life long enough to realize when you're young, you go like this, right? You go up, down, up, down, up, down. That's why I loved camp. Because typically at camp, you were up. And I finally discovered it's because other people were making me read my Bible. They were making me pray, right? The whole setting of it was like a spiritual bubble, and I was focused on the lost. And there was so much discipline that was put onto my life by them that I was doing well spiritually. I was filled with the Spirit, even though I didn't even know that that was in the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 5. Didn't know even that existed, right? And then you'd go home, and I don't mean off into the world. I just mean within weeks or months, you'd dry up spiritually. Have any of you ever experienced that? And then eventually I grew in my Christian life to the point where I realized, hey, I can live the Christian life at home too. I don't have to just live this at camp. My solution early on was I should live at camp. Life would be good if I lived at camp, you know? And then I realized you can do this. Now, I'm saying this in context of zeal, passion about the things of God. Now, I know very well that when you're young, a characteristic of immaturity is up, down, up, down, up, down. And as you grow and mature in the Lord Jesus, you become steady. But please, I think we agree on this, but please don't let the enemy rob you and rob the church by thinking in your mind that zeal is an attribute of young men. It's an attribute of Jesus Christ. It should be an attribute of his church. We'll see that in our text. If it's not an attribute of the church is strongly rebuked. So, Jesus Christ was, is, and ever will be passionate about the glory of God, the people of God, and the work of God. Now, we will come right back to Revelation 3, but I want to look at an example. We could go look at so many, but I want to look at an example of one man that was zealous about the work of God, passionate. Nehemiah chapter 1, if you would. Those of you that are Bible readers, did Nehemiah end up living a fruitful life for Jesus Christ, specifically for the God of Israel? Did he end up accomplishing a few things? I would like, by the grace of God, to look back at the end of my life and say, praise God. Right? I would very much like that. I don't want to stand with shame at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to stand with joy at the judgment seat of Christ. Nehemiah was a man that could do that. And I want you to see his heart. It's so clearly revealed. Nehemiah was a man that ended up being tremendously used of God. We could look at Joshua and see the same thing. We could look at Moses. We could look at Paul. We could look so many places and see this attribute. Well, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 3. And they said to me, this is Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. They said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now, I would state that, if I was going to sum that up in like perhaps wordage that we would use in our dispensation, I would say the people of God are not what they ought to be. The glory of God and the testimony of God is not what it ought to be. And the work of God is not what it ought to be. Would you agree with that? Here, let's read it again. They said to me, they're talking to Nehemiah, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So Nehemiah, a man of God, a man who is sensitive to the things of God and wants to be poured out for the things of God, he hears about the work of God. He hears that the work of God is not what it should be. He hears that the glory that God is getting is not what it should be. And he hears that the people of God are struggling rather than thriving. Now let's look how he responds to that. Verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. Notice the plural there. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. And then notice this little phrase, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. I look forward to the day when the men of God in North America will stand up and confess the sins of the people of God. I see little hints of it. I look forward to the day when the Nehemiahs of the next generation stand up, are burdened about the work of God and the people of God and the glory of God, and they confess the sins of the bride of Christ on this continent. And then we see the work of God move forward. I think that day's coming. I look forward to that day. Now, again, please notice, Nehemiah had a burden before God, and his response was prayer. You notice that? Nehemiah thought, you know, the glory of God, the work of God, the people of God, these are not how they should be. Therefore, I'm going to be on my knees. Now, it doesn't say on my knees. It says fasting, praying. It says praying day and night, right? The connection between prayer and a great work of God. It's unmistakable in the scriptures. So my question is very simple. Are you zealous about the work of God? Are you hot, to put it in our Revelation 3 context? Are you passionate about the things that Jesus Christ is passionate about? Or are you lukewarm? That would be the question. When Dwight Moody was in London during one of his famous evangelistic tours, several British clergymen visited him. They wanted to know how and why this poorly educated American was so effective in winning throngs of people to Christ. Moody took the three men to the window of his hotel room and asked each one in turn what he saw. One by one, the men described the people in the park below. Then Moody looked out the window with tears rolling down his face. They said, "What do you see, Mr. Moody?" He said, I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior." Obviously, D.L. Moody saw people differently than the average observer does, and because he saw eternal souls where others saw only people strolling in a park, Moody approached life with a different agenda. He had the heart of Jesus Christ in some small way, right? And the Lord used him in a great, great way. So back to Revelation 3, if you would. Back to Revelation chapter 3. I just have 3 points that I want to observe in this passage. Point number one is chastening. This perfect letter that is written to the Laodicean Christians, the first thing that happens is chastening. And then the second, the middle part of the letter is counsel. He's going to give advice. Boy, we want to listen to that, don't we? Advice from the living God. That's the middle part. And then point number three, he challenges them at the end. So chastening, counsel, and challenge. So first of all, let's read verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, that means let it be so, the faithful and true witness, Jesus Christ is a Savior that's never lied nor failed, right? In other words, you can believe this. What I'm about to write to you, you can believe this. You can bank your life on this and you'll never ever be sorry. A different scripture would say all those who put their trust in Him, do you remember? Will not be put to shame. Is that true? It is true, isn't it? Praise the Lord. When you believe Him and follow Him, you're never proven wrong in that sense for following after Him. So faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And all I really want to say about that is you can believe Him. Now, chastening, verse 15 and 16, chastening. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Have you ever been struck by that little verse? Have you ever wondered, why did he say I could wish you were cold? Have you ever wondered that? There's different explanations out there, and I'm not going to take a tremendous amount of time to wade through those things. But what he says is very straightforward. The problem is lukewarmness. In about 18 months, in the will of our great God, there'll be a rise up and build somewhere around Lexington, Kentucky, or Cincinnati, Ohio. Somewhere in that area is where they're looking. The theme of that rise up and build is complacency that exists amongst the bride of Christ in North America. They're praying already, right now, they're praying that that will be a turning point in the American church. There's a National Workers and Elders Conference in Kansas City, Kansas, coming up this October. The theme is passing the baton. Being willing to pass the baton. What is the baton? What is the state of the church? A young generation being willing to accept the baton and run with it the way that they ought to. We're praying that that will be a turning point for many of the Christians that come to that conference. Now, I don't know the work of God in Northern Ontario. I'm very unfamiliar with the work of God in this region of our great continent. But I very joyfully will ask you this question. I know for a fact complacency reigns in the bride of Christ throughout North America. And so I'll ask you, is there a lot of apathy about the work of God in the church in Northern Ontario? You don't have to answer. This is between you and the living God. Most of North America falls into this. In fact, it's interesting because you have to tell North American Christians, you have to remind them, not all of the church around the world is this way at all. You have to tell them that because everything they see is this. Like you have to tell them the Chinese Christians put us to shame. They pray for us. They feel bad for us. The Latin American countries, now third world Latin American countries, send out more missionaries than the West. Their missionaries on the mission field, I'm told, are well supplied, while our missionaries struggle. Their zeal, their passion, their hotness, if you want to put it in this context, for the things of God, greatly outdoes ours. Apathy reigns right now in the North American church. Apathy, complacency, passivity, whatever you want to call it. Lukewarmness, it reigns. Now, I don't know Northern Ontario. I'll leave that between you and the living God. But he looks at this church and he says, I know your works. This Jesus Christ, whom we love, he is here today, present amongst us, If you want to be specific, it would be in the person and presence of the Holy Spirit of God. But he is here, infinitely capable of writing a letter to every one of these assemblies that are represented. Isn't that nice? Now, just talking to you just this morning, I know for a fact, I don't have to guess, that you are hearing from the living God. Is that true? Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. He showed up for the conference, right? Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus Christ, he may write you, he would write a different letter to each assembly here and each person here. He would know just the right thing to say to you or to your assembly. But to every one of our assemblies, including mine back home, he could say that first phrase in verse 15, I know your works. I know where you are. I know whether you're hot. I know whether you're lukewarm. Cold is better than lukewarm, according to this passage. I know your works. So are you personally, we'll apply it that way first, are you personally zealous and passionate? I don't even want it to be distracting. Let me just say it this way. Are you personally like Jesus Christ in the way you feel about the work of God, the glory of God, and the people of God? Or are you not like Jesus Christ today? That's the chastening. I have been both. Many times in my Christian life, I've been both. I showed up as the speaker for the week at Mountaintop Youth Camp in North Carolina. It's a camp that sits on the beautiful mountainside overlooking an incredibly beautiful valley. And I showed up, I think a day early, and I was sitting there on the Sunday afternoon with my cup of coffee on the side of this incredibly beautiful mountain in North Carolina, and the young people for the week come rolling in. Now here I am, the speaker for the week, right? And I'm sitting there in this little gazebo overlooking this incredibly beautiful setting with my coffee. These young people are coming in with their families. They're getting out of their vans. They're yelling at their mothers and fathers. I'm watching rebellion. I'm watching some submission, praise the Lord. I'm watching arrogance. I'm watching insecurity. I'm watching all of these things as they're coming in these vehicles and getting out of their vehicles. And I sat there, the speaker for the week, watching this, and I thought to myself, oh, brother, honestly. And as soon as I said that, the Spirit of God jabbed me, and I thought, you know, I don't feel about these kids. Now, I didn't know them, right? But I thought, here I am, the speaker for the week, to bring God's word to these young people, at least for my part of the week. And I'm just sitting here thinking, oh, brother, here we go again, you know? And so I took my little cup of coffee, I went into my room, I got on my knees beside the bed, and I said, Lord, would you please help me? I'm not thinking, feeling toward these young people the way that you do. Would you please take my heart out and replace it with that beautiful heart of Jesus Christ? I need to think and feel and hence act toward these young people the way that you do, if I'm going to be used of you this week. And the Lord is faithful to do that, isn't he? When you go to the living God and say, I have realized through your word and through your spirit that I'm not like your son, I want you to change me. Is that a prayer request he'll answer? Don't you love praying in the will of God? You don't have to wonder if it's the will of God for him to make you like his son. When he reveals something to you and you go and you say that, confess you're falling short of the glory, confess your sin, you call it what it is, and then say, please change me to be like your son. Boy, he does that, and it's such a joy. So he chastens them. He says, I know your works, the specific works in this local church, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. I know a gentleman in Kenya who has been used of God to plant 30 local assemblies. Isn't that something? 30. Now, he's not praying this anymore. I think he gave up. But when I was there, he said, I'm going to pray that the Lord will bring you here. At one point, I prayed about that, moving to Kenya. If you went, and what he's after, I think the Lord will provide. In fact, he may have already provided for him. His name's Daniel. What he's after is a worker to work alongside of him. He said, I could easily double the number of work that we get done if there was another brother here working. And then he said, in fact, I would take 4 people and you could easily quadruple or quintuple the number of works that are getting done, right? In other words, there's so much more to do than what I can do. Boy, that's a good life. I hear things like that and I just say, praise the Lord. 30 local assemblies. Have you ever read Leaves from the African Jungle? Anybody? Wow. Okay, you can get it from Gospel Folio Press. It's the memoirs of R.C. Allison. He walked the gospel through northern Angola, and at the end of his life, there were hundreds of local assemblies in northern Angola, and he had the privilege of walking the gospel through that land. And at the end of his life, he could look back and see what the Lord had done. You want to live a life like that? Now, whatever the Lord calls you to, that's what we do, right? I prayed about going to Kenya. That wasn't the Lord's answer for me. This is my continent. I have no doubt in my mind, this is my continent. This is where the Lord has me, and I'm thankful for that. It's a great joy to know you are right where the Lord wants you to be. That's a great joy and privilege. So wherever the Lord has you, I so want you to be able to look back at the end of your life and say, praise God, look at what the Lord accomplished. So he says, I could wish you were cold rather than lukewarm. I could wish you were hot rather than lukewarm. And then he says this in verse number 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, the ladies aren't with us today, which is kind of nice when you get to this part of the passage, because such things make them cringe, right? Spew you. You're familiar with this concept. The vast majority of you are familiar. I got malaria in 1997 in Ecuador. I re-got malaria, at least it flared up, when I was in Kenya for the first time. I was driving to a Kenyan hospital with a bucket on my lap, miserable, and I was violently spewing out of my body that which my body found that it had to get rid of. That was, boy, physically, that was rough. Miserable. The Lord actually, I don't know the extent of what the Lord did, but the Lord, he preserved me. He woke my wife up in the middle of the night in Kansas, and she knew something was wrong. She got up out of bed, got down on her knees, and prayed for the rest of the night as I was battling away physically in a Kenyan hospital. 2 months later, back in the United States, I got even sicker. Woke up at night. It all flared back up, and I was violently spewing forth from my body. That's his picture. It's not my picture. It's his picture. And I know it's gross. This is the picture that he used to describe how he feels about lukewarm Christianity. Now, I made a statement earlier that I would guess most of you would agree with me about, that the church in North America as a whole, would you think it would be fair to characterize it as a lukewarm church? If you'll go with me that far and say, yes, that's my observation, this is a lukewarm church as a whole, how can we be okay being a part of a bride that is disgusting to the bridegroom? He says, if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. He has such a violent reaction to that. He has such a strong reaction to that, that the picture is that he will hurl forth. Is it possible for Jesus Christ to be disgusted by a Christian? Now, you're walking a careful line when you get into these things. You have to be careful. There's positional truth in the Word of God, and then there's practical truth in the Word of God. There's judicial realities and parental realities. Now, I'm saying those that are judicially forgiven, they're born again forevermore. Is it possible in their parental relationship with God to be disgusting to Him? Their lifestyle, their lukewarmness. This makes that abundantly clear. Because you are lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. So he chastises them. I am praying, you're welcome to join me if you like, I am praying that the church in North America will recognize that this is us. There are people all around North America that have huge voices, right? Huge voices. And I mean Bible teachers. They have huge voices. I pray for those men. God has given them, he's raised them up and put them in a position where when they say something, America hears it. I could go away tomorrow, America would not notice, right? Now, I'm okay with that. Whatever the Lord gives me to do, that's what I want to do. But I pray for these guys, and I pray for the bride of Christ, that we will be brought by the Spirit of God to the point where we recognize where we are before the living God. So that's his chastening. You're a lukewarm church. How do I feel about the fact that you're a lukewarm church? Well, I will spew you out of my mouth. He's disgusted by lukewarmness amongst those people that should be reflecting zeal, passion, Christ-like zeal. Okay, point number two, counsel. Counsel, he's going to give us advice. Verse 17, because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, I just want you to notice one simple little thing. And that's this. The people were saying one thing about themselves. Jesus Christ, who wrote the letter, he was saying something different. In other words, the people saw themselves one way. Jesus Christ saw them differently. Do you think it's possible that those of us in this room, that we think about our assemblies one way, and that the Jesus Christ, the living head of the church, thinks about our assemblies differently? Do you think that's possible? Now, the application would be, Lord, please help us to think, feel, and act toward the assemblies the way that you would have us to. Lord, we want to see our assembly the way that you do. That would be the obvious application. And so he counsels them. He says, this is the way you see yourself, but I'm telling you that this is the truth of where you are. So verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me. Now, he's already told them that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked in verse 17, right? So he tells these wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked people, you come to me and buy something. How are we going to do that? The grace of God, right? The grace of God. You can buy things from God with the grace of God. Is it nice to have a God like that? Do you love our God? This isn't in the notes. I just mean it honestly. Do you love that God? You know, I realized a little while ago, an Arab sheik cannot outgive me. Right? And I mean like Bill Gates. If Bill Gates got saved today, he can't outgive me. Not the way the Lord judges, right? Remember the widow and her two mites? Isn't that nice? I just love this God. How can you not love this God? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Gold, true faith, glory for God, not self-sufficiency. Again, I'm not picking on young men. My heart is hugely for young men. But a characteristic of young men is confidence in self. And as you go through your Christian life, you quickly realize confidence in self is confidence poorly placed. Right? You learn confidence in Christ is so much better than confidence in self. So I counsel you to buy from me gold, glory for God, true faith, gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Now, I think I'm on fairly safe ground here, but does God want you to be rich? He does. Isn't that nice? Don't let the health and wealth preachers steal this from you. Of course they twist the word of God, right? It's false what they do, and they do it for selfish, false purposes. But don't let them steal from you the fact, the biblical fact, that the living God wants you to be rich. Does he know what real riches are? If you will cooperate with him and follow after this book, you will have a life with such abundant riches, you'll barely be able to stand it. Is that true? He will be so overwhelmingly good to you, and you will fall in love with him 1,000 times in deeper levels. You will enjoy and be blessed in so many ways, and someday you'll have the privilege of standing and shouting for joy at the judgment seat of Christ if you believe this and follow these things, that you may be rich. He does want us to be rich. It's not the way the health and wealth gospel preachers, not the way they twist it. But he wants you to be rich. I believe it, right? And I think when he says riches, he knows what he's talking about. Boy, it's so good. I counsel you to buy from me gold that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. That'd be a kind of a picture of practical righteousness, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Does the living God want us to see how he sees? Yep, it's right there. Buy it from me, gold, that you might be rich. I like that. Can I tell you a little secret? I like being rich. I really do. I want to be rich. Just like this. I want to be as rich as I can be before God. According to that, right there. And I love it that God says, buy gold from me that you might be rich, white garments, practical righteousness, that you might be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. What's the point of that? That you may see. These are such good prayer requests. That you may see. So his counsel is, I'm the solution. Have you ever looked at your local assembly and said, what's the solution? Have you ever done that? I've done that many times. What's the solution? How do we break out of this cycle? And the Lord is saying, I counsel you to come and buy it from me. I'm the place where you can find the answer to whatever the need is of your local assembly. Isn't that nice that we have the right leader? Boy, praise the Lord. Okay, point number three. This is our last point. Challenge. If you're taking notes, point number three is the challenge. Verse 19, as many as I love, boy, that's a nice phrase, isn't it? If you take your place in the Word of God and say, boy, that scripture is just for me. The two-edged sword just sliced into me in just the right place, right? Dividing at just the right point. If you feel the pain of that, which I've felt over this past year so many times. A year ago, I started praying that the Lord would always keep me humble and never allow me to be puffed up in pride so that I would become unusable and he would have to oppose me rather than give me grace. I started praying that. And I mean it. The Lord knows I mean it. And the Lord has been faithful to do that. He's been faithful to show me the disgusting sin that I didn't even recognize in my life. I would be so much more disgustingly selfish than I still am without the grace of God. This has been a tough year in that sense, of the Lord humbling me, rebuking me with his word. I sometimes sit in meetings just like this, and I just sit there realizing there's another thing the Lord has shown me, another way that I've fallen short. And sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's painful when you hear those things. Boy, these verses right here, as many as I love. It's so nice that the scripture says that. He chastens his sons. He disciplines those whom he loves. Here, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Praise God. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, I want you to notice, it doesn't say, therefore, go home and think about these things. It doesn't say that. Dwight Moody in Chicago, maybe you've heard this story, he stood before a vast audience in Chicago and he gave a gospel message that I understand from reading about it that was very much anointed by the Spirit of God. It was just very much powerful. People could sense the heaviness of the Spirit of God in the crowd. And at the end of the gospel meeting, Dwight Moody looked at his crowd and then he said, now, I want you to go home and to think about these things. And that night was the Great Chicago Fire that burned through Chicago. And Dwight Moody said, brokenhearted, he said, never again for the rest of my life will I look at a group of lost people and said, go home and think about it. He said, for the rest of my life, I'm going to call them to make a decision and to be saved. This passage doesn't say, you're lukewarm, I want you to pray about it. You're lukewarm, hopefully the Lord will bring you out of that eventually. It says, you're lukewarm. It says, I'm giving you the advice to come to me and find the solution to your lukewarmness in me, Jesus Christ. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous. Isn't that good? Be zealous and repent. I was part of an accountability group in my Bible college years. There were 10 of us. And We purposed to live our lives for the rest of our lives for the judgment seat of Christ. That was our one goal. And we banded together, the 10 of us, with that one goal set before us, and we purposed in our minds and in our hearts and on our knees to spend the rest of our lives living our lives for the judgment seat of Christ. Is that a good goal? Now, I cringe when I say this because I love these guys. Some of those guys are doing well. Some of those guys are doing miserably. Some of them got involved in things that they should never be involved in, and it wasn't a judgment call. It wasn't a gray area, if you want to use that term. It wasn't anything like that. They're just involved in things you shouldn't be, and I heard about it, and I called. I thought, you know, I didn't even want to do it, honestly, but I thought, you know, we were in this accountability group in college. We said at that point that it was a lifelong commitment, and so I called one of my friends. I called him, and I said, I hear you're doing this, and he said, yeah, kind of defensively. And I said, is it true, this? He said, yeah. I said, you know the scriptures better than I do. They were in seminary at that point. You know the scriptures better than I do. You know very well that the scripture says to obey every governing authority. He said, yeah. I said, so what you're doing is sin. Are you willing to call it what it is and turn from it? You know what his response was? I'll pray about it. That was the death of my 10-person accountability group. I sat there on the phone thinking, okay, that's it. It's over. And it's not the same. It's not even close to the same. When the living God looks at you and says, this is sin, and he puts his finger on you in just the right place, and when you know it, that he has you just right in the right place, and he's identified what's wrong, and then he says, be zealous and repent, the only proper response is to do so, not to think about it. I long for the people of God to be zealous and repent in North America. Perhaps the Lord, in his goodness in my lifetime, will grant the people of God repentance on this continent. Perhaps we'll see widespread repentance and revival. Perhaps we'll see Great Awakening 3. Now, I told you, I've seen revival on a small scale, and repentance. I've seen many examples of this over the past 10 months. Praise the Lord. If the living God puts his finger on you and says, be zealous and repent, it would be such an insult for you to walk away and say, well, I'm going to think about this. I encourage you to be zealous and repent in your seat right now. If the Spirit of God puts his finger on you and says, you're lukewarm. There was a time in your life where you were zealous, you were hot about the things of God, but you're not now. You're lukewarm. I just encourage you to be zealous and repent. What is repentance? We know these things, right? We toss these things around all the time. Repentance is turning to God from sin. If the Spirit of God shows you sin, just turn to God from your sin. That's repentance. It's a change of mind, metanoia. Confession is agreeing with God, speaking with the same word. So you turn to God from your sin, and the same thing he would say about your lukewarmness, Lord, this is disgusting to you. Lord, your word has shown me that, and now it's disgusting to me too. That's confession. And then you might even want to say something like, your son got up in John chapter 13, and he washed the feet of the disciples. And when Peter didn't want his feet to be washed, the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Lord, I want part with you. I want intimacy with you. I want fellowship with you. Would you please change me? So that these things would be so that there would be more joy for your son in his relationship with me, more blessing in my life. So, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Now you have this beautiful verse here in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, is that good news? We often use this as a gospel verse, and again, we know this, but this is not a gospel verse, right? It's not. It's written to Christians. And he says, if anyone, so every believer in this room would be the direct application. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you think everybody in this room has an ear to hear? Spiritually, That would be wonderful if that were true, wouldn't it? Can you imagine what the living God could do with the amount of men that are in this room? Look at what the living God did with 12 followers minus one traitor. Can you imagine what he could do in northern Ontario with this group of men if we just had ears to hear what he's saying? If we had knees to seek after the living God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we lay this time at your feet and we commit ourselves to you. Father, we continue before you, praying that the Spirit of God would be heavily upon this place and would be taking the Word of God and using it as the skillful swordsman that he is. Father, we pray that for those in this audience that have need of repentance from lukewarmness, Father, I pray that they would repent this very minute. I pray that they would turn from the grieving and quenching of the Spirit of God and that they would turn back to an intimate, zealous relationship with you. Father, in my own Christian life, I've noticed all I have to do is nothing to end up lukewarm. It's the most natural thing in the world for me to end up lukewarm. If we put a hot cup of water out on the counter, it's not very long at all. It's just a matter of time and it'll be lukewarm. I have lived that hundreds of times in my Christian life. Father, I earnestly pray for my brothers that you would help us to read this passage, to take it for what it says, to be as disgusted by lukewarmness as you are, perhaps fractionally. Father, we pray that you would move amongst us, that there might be a Christ-like zeal consistently throughout the assemblies of Northern Ontario. Father, we pray that you would do this for the glory and pleasure of Jesus Christ and for the blessing of your people. You're a good God, Father. We commit ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.